Welcome to This Week in the Lectionary, a podcast for looking at, listening to, and lingering in the weekly scriptures found in the Revised Common Lectionary. Faith comes from hearing, so let us together hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. The eighth Sunday after Pentecost, Proper 11, Year A. In this week's texts, we have continuations of what we were seeing last week. In our first reading, in the psalm, we're going to look at what it means to believe that God knows everything and is everywhere. In the second reading, we continue with Paul's teaching on life in the Spirit, life in the flesh, and Jesus gives us another parable about good seed and good soil. We begin with prayer. Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, you know our necessities before we ask and our ignorance in asking. Have compassion on our weakness and mercifully give us those things for which our unworthiness we dare not and for our blindness we cannot ask. Through the worthiness of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The first reading comes from Genesis 28. Isaac has given Jacob his blessing and has dispatched him to find a wife among his own clan. Like his father, Jacob is expected to marry among his own people. But unlike Isaac, he gets to make the journey himself. Genesis 28, beginning in the 10th verse. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and said, How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel. The word of the Lord. Thoughts and observations from the first reading. Our first reading picks up a few chapters after last week, and it has jumped from the birth narrative of Esau and Jacob on a journey to go get a wife. So the first thing I would wonder is what happened in the chapters that we skipped over, because we don't get the context of how and why Jacob set off on this journey. But the text picks up, Jacob's going to go to bed for the night because the sun has set. He uses a stone for a pillow and he has a dream. And the thing that sticks out to me is to Jacob, and he repeats the promise that he made to Abraham. That seems to be the most important part of this text. The I will bless you and all the families of the earth will be blessed in you and your offspring. And then after that, he wakes up. He realizes this was a holy place. He takes his pillow rock and he turns it into a monument as a place of reminder. So I would leave this text wondering, what is that going to mean for Jacob going forward? Last week in the lectionary, we heard how he deceived his brother out of his birthright. And then we fast forwarded to God renewing his promise to Abraham's offspring through him. So the text would leave us wondering, how is this going to shake out? God working out his promise to bless the nations through Jacob. The psalm is Psalm 139. This psalm reflects David's prayerful meditation of God's omnipresence and omniscience, and the effect those characteristics of God have on the human heart. A portion of Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me out and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places, and are acquainted with all my ways. Indeed, there is not a word on my lips, but you, O Lord, know it altogether. You press upon me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain to it. Where can I go then from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I climb up to heaven, you are there. If I make the grave my bed, you are there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light around me turn to night, darkness is not dark to you, and night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light to you are both alike. Search me out, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my restless thoughts. Look well whether there be any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Thoughts and observations from the Psalm. Psalm 139 is a very well-known, well-beloved psalm. The psalmist goes to great detail and great length to very poetically describe how God knows everything about his life. When he gets up, when he lays down, what he's thinking, where he's been, what he has said, what he's about to say. He goes on to talk about how there is nowhere he could possibly go that God would not be there. The heavens, the grave, the morning, the depths of the sea, darkness, light, none of it can hide him. So for the psalmist, his entire life is laid bare in front of God. He even says that that knowledge is too much for him to take in. Then the lectionary chooses to jump ahead of half of the psalm to ultimately, this is what the psalmist does with it, asking God to search him, to know his heart, his restless thoughts, and if there's anything in him that is wicked, to take him in the direction that's everlasting. The second reading comes from Romans 8. Paul has told us that Christian experience is dominated by life in the Spirit rather than by the desires of the flesh or self-centeredness. Christians are still subject to suffering, to bearing crosses and affliction, but not to eternal condemnation. Not being condemned, we have hope. Romans 8, beginning in verse 12. Brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word of the Lord. Some thoughts and observations on the second reading. This week we continue in Romans 8, where we started last week, about life in the Spirit, the contrast between the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh. And he still continues to use very strong imagery of life and death. So I noticed that there's only two ways that living can take you towards. They can take you towards more life, they can take you towards more death. I notice him saying that avoiding death is an active thing for those in the Spirit. You have to put to death the deeds of the body. And then I can't help but notice how Paul ties this into being children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are God's children. That the Spirit is evidence of our adoption to recognize that we are God's children. And as children, heirs. But it is interesting that Paul connects being an heir also with suffering with Christ. I notice how in the text, Paul ties suffering back to creation, that it is not just that are experiencing suffering and futility, but it's also the creation. And not only were we not supposed to live this way, but creation was not supposed to be this way either. And that ultimately I noticed that our adoption leads to a redemption of our bodies. So something that I would wonder, something I wonder then is, what is creation supposed to look like? And then what is the connection between how a child of God should live in harmony with creation while we wait for this coming redemption? The New Testament seems to have a lot to say about how children of God should live in our present reality, knowing that we are not yet as we will be or were intended to be. So then what would that mean for the children of God to live in harmony with creation while we wait for the coming redemption? The gospel comes from Matthew 13. Jesus has told a parable about a man who sowed good seed, only some of which landed in fertile ground. Now he tells one about both wheat and weeds that look like wheat growing together in good soil. Matthew 13, beginning in the 24th verse. Jesus put before the crowd another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." The word of the Lord. Thoughts and observations from the gospel. Jesus gives another farming parable or agriculture parable, what a lot of his parables are. And he's continuing with the idea of seed being sowed. This time we get a sower who sows good seed in his field. So I noticed that last week the sower was distributing his seed almost haphazardly, where only some of it fell on the good soil, and then that seed fruit. Now we're told in the parable that it's good seed that fell into his field, and then an enemy comes and sows additional seeds, weeds this time. So in the previous parable, the seed that fell on the hard soil did not grow because the enemy came and took it away. This time, even the good seed is going to be messed with by the enemy. So the first thing I wonder is, why would the owner of the field not have been prepared for that enemy to come? So that makes me think about things that happen in our lives, great and small, that are frustrating and or destructive, that weren't intended by the master of the household, but they still happened anyway. It seems an odd question for them to ask. They should have known that he sowed good seed. The where did these weeds come from? That question seems to make more sense. And then I notice the master's response is to actually let them grow up until the very end, the harvest time, and then there will be the separation. So that makes me wonder about God allowing again the wheats and the weed to grow up together and waiting till a coming age. Obviously, there's some kind of hidden wisdom in that from God's perspective. We get the explanation like we did last time. And I noticed that as Jesus is explaining, the idea that he allows all the causes of sin and evildoers to remain until the end of age. I notice in his parable here, we get the furnace language, and we get a furnace that has weeping and gnashing of teeth in it. So obviously in the parable, the weeds would get thrown into the furnace, and they'd be burned up there, but weeds don't weep and they don't gnash their teeth. So something I wonder is, what are we to make of this furnace? Because then I notice that the very next sentence, the righteous will shine like the sun. And that sentence seems to be a metaphor. So the gospel leaves us with this idea that even when the good seed is grown in the good soil, there is still a presence of the enemy. Our master is aware of that, and he ultimately will do something about it in his time and in his wisdom. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for joining us on This Week in the Lectionary. I'm curious as to what you noticed or wonder about this week's scriptures. We'd love for you to join us in our discussion group. And if you know anyone else who could benefit from or might be a benefit to this community, feel free to share with them. May his words be a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path in the coming week.